And I thought, oh God, this is time for stuff. And so I prayed this week, and I was seeking the Lord about different things. And I want to share something that He showed me. Since about 2001, I have been getting 11-11. And I had it so much that when I was mentioning it to my family, I was driving them bananas. They didn't want to hear it anymore. But here's what the Lord showed me in Jeremiah 11, verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. And that's because it's judgment. I know that we can pray, and it's good to pray. The Lord has told me to get the word out that we are all to be praying about the things that are coming. The fact that we have so many hurricanes, so many tropical storms, and this is just the beginning of all these things, and that they're practically overlapping each other and, you know, unprecedented, that's God. And we can help, and we can pray that the church's eyes are opened unto this so that she stops sleeping, because she's got to wake up. She doesn't wake up, death's going to come to her. So we need to get her to wake up. Let me get my list here. Sorry, I had some more. Am I going too long?
Nope.
I'm looking at the screen. No? Okay. Thank you, Terry. Okay, where was the other one? Oh, okay. I want to tell you the vision. I don't think I shared this with you guys yet. Did I share the vision of bacterial warfare yet, Terry? On the internet? No. Okay. Last week I had another dream. It was in the morning, and what I dreamed was I thought I was in Los Angeles. Thank you, Leslie. I thought I was in Los Angeles, but it was a strange feeling. It was almost as if I got flashes of other cities, just other places, and I thought, I don't understand. But the thing was, it was so familiar. It was so familiar. And I thought, okay, this is where I grew up in California, this area, and I'm just going to, you know, go with the vision and see what happens. And I knew that something was going on. I didn't realize I was in a vision. But what happened was, I was in Southern California, and somebody came, a guy who looked like an everyday American, you know, nice-looking American guy, and he handed me two things. One of them he handed me was a CD, and the next thing he handed me was this, it was an opaque plastic container, and it was shaped in a crescent shape, and it had something that looked like a drink inside of it that he'd given me, like, I could have this if I was thirsty. And in the vision, I knew instantly that that was bacterial warfare. I didn't think it. I didn't wonder. I knew. I knew without a shadow of a doubt, like the Lord shows you, that it was bacterial warfare. And the next thing, all of a sudden, I was outside, and the Lord had me look up at the sky. And when I looked up at the sky, there was, I can't remember what it was flying over. I don't remember what kind of plane or what kind of flying thing it was. But behind it, it looked almost like, it was like seeing a rectangular, like a flag, only flat, or a Chinese kite. And it was made up of many colors. Only it would be where there was one flag sewn onto the other, should be like a pocket. And there were things inside of it. And I knew that inside, there were things having to do with bacterial warfare, and it was all undercover. I knew inside of the actual, I'll say plane for lack of knowing what that was, it was pouring it, but there were machines like maybe computers, or maybe it was the thing that triggers it and sets it off. You can obviously see how well informed I am on how this stuff works. I just knew that the mechanics part of it was in the plane, or whatever it was. Then the second one that followed, there was one behind it, and there were two flying machines, one in the front and one in the back, and there was a long type of flag that was like a big pillowcase, and but it was huge. And inside of it were all these different shapes. And I said, Lord, what is that? And I knew that they were undercover. Nobody was supposed to know they were there. It was a very covert operation. And I realized that those were bodies, and I thought, oh, they're dead. And the Lord said, no, they're alive. And it was showing me that they were sneaking into the country, and they were carrying bacterial warfare. All of them had something to hit us with. It was either bacterial warfare or whatever they'd been handed to hurt us with, and it was over America. It was funny because the next day somebody that didn't know about this sent me an email, and the email I was talking about, I think it was Prophet Bob Jones, and how, I believe Dave has it on the website somewhere, there was 30 cities that he saw in a vision going to be attacked, 30. And that explained a lot to me, because I kept seeing L.A., and then I would see these different places flashing, and I didn't understand, so that explains that there were a lot more than just L.A. getting hit. 3 nights ago, I came under a tremendous, I don't know what it was some sort of an attack in my neck, and it just floored me, and I prayed about it, but I was stuck on my bed. I couldn't move, and it was some sort of muscle thing. And as I was laying there, I started going in and out of sleep. And when I went out, I had another vision. And I saw a hallway that teed off into another hallway. And at the very end of the hallway, there was a laboratory. And in this laboratory, you could see the stainless steel tables. You could see the test tubes. You could see all of these things connecting one to another. And I couldn't tell you what a laboratory looked like if my life depended on it. So there's no way that this was me. It was detailed. It was really interesting to look at. And there were quite a few tables in that room. And so I came out of the vision. I went, "Phew, I don't know what that means." And so I just put it on the shelf and I prayed about it and I waited. And the next morning I was speaking to a friend, and she operates in the prophetic too. And she said, "You know, the first thing that came to my mind when you said that was the Atlanta Center for Disease Control. And supposedly that was somehow connected with one of the other attacks they believed that the Atlanta Center for Disease Control was." There was another one that I don't remember what it was right now. Anyway, the big thing is that there's going to be a lot of change in America, and the Lord wants me to impress upon you to share with people what we know. There is no fear when you're living in the Lord, no fear whatsoever. We have a joy because we're going to be the ones spreading the gospel. The darker it gets, the more clearly people are going to see us. We're going to be the ones that get brighter and brighter and brighter. So as the world gets darker, praise God, these people are going to start coming to us. And thinking about that vision where the Lord showed me the very end of days and how people would just come to us and ask us to tell them about God. They wouldn't listen before. They declared that, but that they would listen to us then. And God showed me this last week that we are coming into an outpouring of the glory of God, and it is not going to end. It's going to get more and more and more and more of the glory until He comes back. And so we haven't seen anything compared to what we're going to see. And David, God is about to elevate you to another level, and He has been giving you dreams and visions, and the ones that you've had for about 5 years now, you can go back and look at those. Those are the ones that are going to come to pass, and I believe that as you've journaled them, they're going to be in chronological order. Anyway, praise God and bless you guys. I love you all very much, and thank you for letting me share.
Thank you, Jean. Thank you. God bless you. Yeah, folks, I tell you, it's coming very fast. You know, we're so used to God's mercy on America, the prophets, the dreams, the visions that we've had for the last 10 years. God has delayed so many of them because people have cried out to Him, like Amos did, like Jonah did, you know, so, or like what happened in Jonah anyway, not like Jonah did, but that we think that God's always. In fact, I hear people saying that. We'll just pray it away. We'll just pray it away. You know, there will come a point where you won't be able to pray for anybody but the elect and have your prayers answered. Because the Bible just says it very plainly. These judgments are coming upon America because America won't repent and because the people of God won't repent. And let me read this to you. This is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for them, for I will not hear thee." Did you know that God says that quite a few times in the Scriptures? "For I will not hear thee." There comes a place where you can pray for the elect, that is the chosen of God. And in many cases, it doesn't even include the called of God. You can pray for the elect and God will hear your prayers. But God gets tired of giving you another chance, and people don't take that chance. They don't take the opportunity. Jeremiah 14. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, even so have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people, for they are good. Of course, he was talking about the apostate people of God, the backslidden people of God. You know, there comes a time when if God doesn't judge, people just get harder and harder. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. It's kind of like a rebellious child. You just talk to them and talk to them, and pretty soon they realize you're not going to do anything. So they just get harder and harder and harder, and then they're very rebellious. And what have you done? Because you didn't correct them, you know. Well, God's a good father. You know, he said if you sin willfully, after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for your sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. God's a good father. He doesn't want to ruin his people by not chastening. He chastens every son he receives. That's what the Bible says. And if you're without chastening, then are you bastards, the Bible says.
Sir. I was in this church when I first got saved, and there was a lot of, you know, speaking in tongues and then the interpretation. And this one, message that was given is going right along with what this message is tonight. It was talking about a time that, you know, that we're in a race, or, you know, we're all in a race, and that if your brother stumbles and falls, you're to stop and help him and pick him up.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit warned there is a time coming when the race is at the close to the end, or, you know, when you're really into the race.
You won't be able to stop and pick him up.
You can't.
That's what it says. Yeah.
And I thought that was really, I thought it was strange back then, but now it's making sense.
Jeremiah 15 in verse 1 says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be towards this people. Well, you know, Moses and Samuel, they're pretty heavy weights, you know. They can, you think if God's going to hear anybody, he's going to hear them, right? Well, that's what he's saying. Even if they stood before me, I wouldn't listen concerning this people. I would not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight. Let them go forth. And it shall come to pass that when they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for sword to sword, and such as for famine to famine, and such as for captivity to captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be tossed to and fro from all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for that which he did to Jerusalem. And of course, what happened with that was God gave them a leadership that they deserved. And he always does that in the Bible, folks. A lot of people think it's just because some certain man is leading that God has mercy. And I've heard a lot of false prophecies lately that because George Bush is leading America, that God's going to bless America and God's going to live it. Listen, that's all false prophecies. It's not the way it works. God gives you a leader according to what you deserve. And in some cases, he can be very, very deceptive. I don't know if you know where we're going with George Bush, but I can tell you where we're headed. We're going right to the tribulation. Ezekiel 14 and 13. Son of man, when a land sinneth against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be desolate, so that no man may pass through because of the beasts, through these three men, were in it. You know the beasts. Did you know that there is another term for beast in the Bible? All the world-ruling kingdoms were called beasts in the Bible. And even the last one is called the beast, because it has conquered the whole world, basically. But when the beast passed through the land, God's saying, and that's what it's talking about. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter, they should only deliver but themselves. But the land should be desolate. And, you know, we were talking about the black horse a while ago. It's where we started out in this verse. He will break the staff of the bread. The black horse in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, Come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling, and the oil and the wine hurt thou not. And it's obvious that it's talking about an economic devastation. I think that Gene was talking about Joanne Brown's vision that she had just the other day concerning the three black horse riders, and they were Arabs. Three black horse riders. All the riders were dressed in black, and they were Arabs. And Joanne got the feeling that they were riding towards us very furiously. She could feel the ground shaking, and she could see the lather being worked up on the horses, and so on and so forth. And I can tell you what that means, folks. God has ordained Islamic fundamentalists to bring judgment to America, because America's turned away from the Lord. They're turning their laws away from the Lord. They're not favoring God's kingdom anymore. The Christians are very lukewarm. Without chastening, we'll just get worse and worse. God is sending a revival, like Gene was saying. God is sending a revival, but you know when revivals come, they come many times during judgment. And yes, judgment is coming to America. And the best thing for you to do is to make sure that you're under the blood of Jesus. Because, you know, judgment has a good effect on people who are even walking under the blood of Jesus. It just so happens I felt to bring this little testimony today, and now I can see we're working right in the exact direction of it. I'm going to read it to you. This is a vision I had back in early February of 05. Judgment makes people begin to be very careful before God, and it restores the fear of the Lord to God's people. God's people are just doing what's right in their own eyes, like it says so often in the Old Testament when Israel went their own way and did their own thing. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. Well, we're going to be judged by what's written in this book, folks. That's what the Lord Jesus told us. So in early February, I saw a vision of myself, and the Lord just the other day gave me a little bit more to this vision. I shared this once before, back after February. I saw a vision of myself driving a small red car with a roof on it, you know, a regular car, very fast towards the horizon. And I know this is personal but also I believe it will speak to you concerning why God brings judgment and what it's for. So I was driving this little red kind of a sports car towards the horizon. And there was a larger man in a large convertible Corvette driving in a lane right beside me. It was like we were racing side by side, you know, going very fast towards the horizon. And the man, I looked over at the man, and he pointed up in the sky, and I looked, but I didn't see anything. And then I saw two hands and arms coming towards us over both lanes from the direction of the horizon, coming right down those lanes, two arms reaching out for us, you know. And they appeared to be in the form of smoke. And it kind of reminded me of the, you know, the, and y'all ever saw the Ten Commandments, you know, how the death angel was coming through, that smoke was kind of wafting through the communities there, and everywhere it went, people died, you know. That's what it reminded me of. And then I spoke in my vision, and I said, that's the death angel. And the Lord gave me some interpretation to it. I'll just share it with you. I was in a small red car, meaning I was abiding under the covering and the cleansing blood on my journey to the horizon. And, of course, the horizon is where heaven meets the earth. Did you know that the whole purpose for us being on earth is to enter into the kingdom of heaven on earth? You know, Jesus said the kingdom, when you preach, when you cast out devils, you heal the sick, and you do all those good things. He said to tell people that the kingdom of heaven has come nigh. Because everywhere those things, those deliverances and those provisions of God are, it's because that's where the kingdom of heaven is. So he told his disciples, he instructed them to be sure and tell people this. See, the kingdom of heaven is where God's will is done on earth. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you know there isn't any sick in heaven? There isn't any sinners in heaven? There ain't any people that need deliverance in heaven? There's no poor in heaven. There's no, you know, so on and so forth. The curse, there is no curse in heaven. And yet it's our job to pray heaven down on earth. And the Bible says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know that as you abide in Jesus Christ, you abide in heavenly places even while you're on this earth. The kingdom of heaven starts here, folks. If you don't enter it here, you never will. Some people think that the only time they're ever going to enter heaven is when they die or get raptured or whatever, you know. That's not the truth. If you don't enter it now, you never will. And we're entering into it as we have learned to abide in Christ, because He is in heavenly places. He is our heavenly places, I should say. Okay, at the horizon, one appears to be in heaven rather than in earth in the eyes of someone who has not yet reached the horizon. You know what I'm talking about? If you see someone standing on the horizon, they appear to be in heaven. Well, visions like this are very parabolic. And this is what the Lord showed me. The closer I got to the horizon, the more I was going into the kingdom of heaven and was leaving the earth, spiritually speaking. Wasn't abiding in the earth. Wasn't abiding in Egypt. Was abiding in Christ, in the wilderness, or whatever, you know. This is our goal, to abide totally in heaven. We're in the kingdom of heaven while we are on the earth. This will be soon, for I was going very, very fast. The larger man was in a larger convertible Corvette, meaning he didn't have any covering over his car. You know, like my car was red, and his car was red, but he didn't have any covering over his car. And I felt that this larger man represented my flesh. You know, the Israelites, when they were going into the Promised Land and they saw the giants, the Lord showed me that one of the parables there is that the spiritual man, the Israelite, was sent to conquer the carnal man, which were these giants in the land, and to take over that land, and to live in that land. And of course, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 6 that we are the land, that we do have those two entities, and we have the spiritual man who's making war against the carnal man, and vice versa. And if we walk after the flesh, we're going to die. But if we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. That's what the Bible says. There is a war going on. Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Bible says. So the flesh is these giants in the Promised Land. they have to be put to death by the edge of the sword, which is the Word of God, by the smaller spiritual man, the Israelite. The death angel put to death the firstborn in Egypt. Remember that? Put to death the firstborn of Egypt, which is the flesh. You know what's the firstborn of the world? The old man, the flesh. Right? But the smoke represents the burnt offering of our flesh in the fiery trial, which is pleasing to God. In other words, death has a work in us. We die daily, like the Apostle Paul said. If we're walking in the Spirit, we are dying daily. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're offering our bodies, as Romans says, as a living sacrifice to God. In other words, when we deny ourselves, self or the flesh loses ground awful quickly. When we deny it its right to live through us, or its right to rule us, it loses ground pretty quickly. The spiritual man was always ordained to rule and to run this life under God. But we go astray, like the Bible says, and the flesh takes over, and we start living after the lusts of our flesh. The firstborn of Israel is, of course, the spiritual born-again man, which was redeemed. And you know, the spiritual man is under the blood. He's protected by God. There is no death for the spiritual man. But for the carnal man, Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you won't gain your life. We're here to lose our carnal life. I'm not talking about our physical life. I'm talking about our carnal life, our fleshly life. If you walk in the Spirit, the old man's dying. And as the inner man is being renewed, the outer man's decaying every day. He's losing ground. The spiritual man is growing and taking over his place, you see. And that's the job. I mean, this is our job. We've got a race to run here, folks. We're going towards the horizon, spiritually speaking. And the death angel is putting to death, through the curses of this world, is putting to death the old man, the carnal man. And the spiritual man is of course, under the blood, covered. The Corvette is also the name of a very fast warship. And the old man wars against the Spirit, but not for long, because as the old man is dying, the new man is being born from above. In other words, we're leaving this world and we're entering the kingdom of heaven on earth. And I don't think it was long after I shared this vision with you that I believe it was Gene got a prophecy for me that in a few weeks you'll go with God. And I always took that very seriously, because I feel like what's going to happen for all of us, you know, is the further we go down this road, the more we're going to walk in the kingdom. And, you know, something else I noticed recently was those hands that were coming down those two highways and reaching out towards us, you know. The left hand was coming towards the old man. Remember how Jesus put the goats on the left and the sheep on the right? You know, the old man, it's not just the lost out there that are goats. The old man is a goat too, you know. So, we're running this race too. You know what? It's not against one another, but it's definitely towards the horizon. God's plan to deliver us. His plan is that we run this race by putting to death our old flesh. In fact, I'm going to remind you this again in 1 Corinthians 9. Rex started on this one night, but the sound messed up and he didn't get to finish. But let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. He said, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? And of course, that one is Jesus Christ and those who abide in Him. We are one man in Christ as we abide in Him. Only one's going to win this race. Even so, run that you may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things." And as you know, of course, athletes who don't exercise self-control don't win. You know, they don't have any discipline, and their flesh takes over, and their flesh gets lazy and useless, and and loses his strength, and so on and so forth. You know? So what Paul is saying is that we are running a race, and we don't dare lose it. Only one's going to win this race, and that's those that abide in Christ. And the only way we're not going to lose it is if we exercise self-control in all things. He said, now this they do to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I therefore so run as not uncertainly, and so fight I as not beating the air. But I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself would be rejected. The great Apostle Paul would have been rejected had he not kept his flesh in bondage. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's what he said in Romans chapter 8. And he says we have to exercise, in order to win this race, we have to exercise self-control in all things. Now, there's a lot of convenient doctrines out there that totally destroy the motivation for holiness, walking with the Lord, and fearing the Lord. But I tell you, if the Apostle Paul could be rejected, and the word there, rejected, is adokimos, it means reprobated. That's what the word is there, reprobated. If he can be reprobated, any one of us could be. And if we don't keep our bodies under, if we don't keep self under control, and like I was saying a while ago, the more you control self, the less self you've got, because he dies. Self has gotten out of control because he was given dominion by us. See, we've let him rule. And the more you starve him and don't permit him to rule your life, the weaker he gets and the weaker he gets. And soon the spiritual man is the only one that's ruling. Another one in 2 Timothy. Did you ever think that God has called us to suffering? Suffering the death of the old man. Well, Jesus said if we don't lose our life, we won't gain our life. We're called to suffering. Some people think if you're in the will of God, you're not going to suffer. Well, that's just pure apostate, traditional Christianity, you know. The truth is we are called to suffer. We're all called to suffer the death of the old man. In fact, before I read this verse, I'm going to go over to 1 Peter and read 1-2. It says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see, why does flesh suffer? It suffers when you don't give it its way, when you refuse it to live after its lust. And he says here that if your flesh is suffering, you're ceasing from sin. He said that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Isn't that neat? In other words, you know, we can do a much quicker work on this old flesh so that we can live according to the will of God, according to what he's saying here. If we're diligent to do what Paul said, and that is buffet your body and bring it under submission. Now, he's not talking about physically hitting yourself. He's just talking about you fighting a war with the old flesh and putting it down and not letting it rule you at any point. You know, in any sin, in any overindulgence, in anything whatsoever, not letting it rule you. You're putting it down and keeping it down. Letting it suffer. Yes, it suffers. The old flesh cries out for dominion. But let it suffer. He goes on to say, for the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles or the nations, and to have walked in lasciviousness, which is a license to do whatever you want to do. Lusts, wine-bibbing, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. For unto this end was the gospel preached, even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, and live according to God in the Spirit. So God's ordained judgment for the old flesh. And if we're if we will suffer the indignancy of not living the way the world does now, soon God will use us to be an example to this world and even saviors to this world. He will manifest in us the power of Christ to be deliverers in this earth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Second time he said that in this chapter. No, excuse me, chapter 1 he said it in verse 8. He said, "Be not ashamed therefore of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God." You know that if you serve God in the gospel, you will suffer. But you'll gain your life through that suffering. You'll put to death the old man, and you won't have to live under the dominion of the old man for the rest of your time. That's what we just read in 1 Peter 4. You won't have to continually serve that old man. Instead, you'll be serving God in the gospel, right? He said this several times. You know, why does he tell us to suffer hardship? Because it's the last thing we want to do, you know? Especially comfortable, prosperous Americans here, you know? Don't want to suffer hardship. And you just figure, wow, I've missed God if we're suffering anything, you know, to get the gospel out. You know, I personally want to suffer with Paul to serve the gospel and serve the people that need the gospel. And we all should be doing that, you know, whatever it takes. Verse 4 says, "No soldier on service entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier." They don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. You know, we're different, folks. We're here to serve God. We're here to be disciples. Remember, he told his disciples to go out and make disciples. Now, disciples weren't just a particular part of the church, as a lot of people believe today. Disciples were all of the church. All of the church were disciples. If you're not a disciple, then you don't belong to God. A disciple is a learner and a follower, somebody who walks in the steps of Jesus. See, there are a lot of religious people in this world, but very few disciples. But a disciple or a soldier on service is not going to be entangling himself in the affairs of this life. Well, that's exactly what a lot of Christians do. They are serving the world and serving their flesh, and they don't think that they should suffer anything in order to get the gospel out. You know, they want to be seen by the world as prosperous and successful, and sure would want to be seen like one of those four disciples that gave their life to get the Word of God out. We want to be seen like that, right? And we've got all of our other little selfish worldly pleasures that distract us from doing anything that's suffering in the kingdom, right? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 13, let me read this to you, verse 18, "Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside." So here's somebody that had the word sown in his heart, and but the devil stole it out of their heart. Verse 20, "And he that was sown among the rocky places, this is he that hears the word, and straightway with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word," notice that, "because of the word, straightway he stumbleth." See, this is people that don't realize the value of the gift that God is giving to us. I think it's less than 2%, like 1.5% of this world that actually become Christians. Not Christian in name only or in religion, but actually become Christians. You know what? A lot of people who do come, just like the parable of the sower, they get distracted by this life. And they think that they've missed God, or God has not heard their prayers if they go through any kind of suffering or any kind of persecution because of the Word. You know, when we put the Word in our heart and it comes out of our mouth and it's in our feet, you will be persecuted for it. And you will suffer for it. And verse 21, yet hath he not rooted himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, straightway he stumbles. And verse 22, and he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the Word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. Notice this. Here's someone that got entangled in the affairs of this life. And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the Word, and he becomes unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that hears the Word and understandeth it, and verily bringeth forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. We have to count the cost of being a Christian. Some people think if it's not the peace and prosperity Christianity that they heard about, then they don't want it. But just think about that, folks. You're turning down eternal life. And this life is in His Son. You're turning down eternal life. There are many people who are giving up their crown because they don't count whatever they have to go through to walk out this, or run out this race, worth it. Won't they be proven very foolish people in the end? His Word, His promises are true. He is faithful every time. So we can't blame God if we're doing without, if we're lacking His blessing, His provision. We're lacking it because we're not walking in faith. We're not abiding in Him. But that doesn't mean we're not going to suffer for the kingdom's sake. We need to suffer for the kingdom's sake. We need to deny ourselves. We need to have this mind which was in Jesus Christ. And that if we suffer in the flesh, we cease from sin. Have this mind which is in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And that we suffer in the flesh, we cease from sin. So that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What did Jesus say about in Matthew 7? I'm going to read that to you. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And that's so simple. That is so simple. You judge people by their fruit. Well, people say, well, David, you're preaching salvation by works. No, I'm preaching exactly what this book says. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. Corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. By their fruits you shall know them, Jesus said. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That brings it right down to the nitty gritty. If you're not bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ, you will be cut down and thrown in the fire. It doesn't matter if you claim to be a Christian or not. Makes no difference. Because the people who believe in God are empowered by God to walk away from sin and bear fruit. That's what grace is. That's what real grace is. Verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And there are many. There are many that are called that do call Him Lord, Lord, but they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. themselves. They're doing their own will. They're going their own way. They're stubborn, self-willed. They serve themselves. The old man lives. They're not contending in the race according to the Word. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, it don't matter what kind of gifts you got. Doesn't matter if you're a mighty prophet, casting out demons, healing the sick. Doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with fruit, not gifts. You can have gifts that are just amazing, astounding, and awesome. And everybody looks up to you. But if you're not losing your life, you're not going to enter the kingdom. After God's used you with your gifts, like the Apostle Paul, but you haven't kept your flesh under, like he preached in 1 Corinthians 9, then you'll be reprobated. You'll be used, and then you'll be reprobated. Because the gifts are for the benefit of God's people. But fruit's the only thing that gets you through the door in the kingdom. You know, let me share something with you about these crowns he's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He mentioned verse 5. And if also a man contend in the games, he is not crowned, except he have contended lawfully. Not crowned. No, the Bible mentions many different crowns. Nobody really knows for sure that they're not all part of the same crown. But these crowns are given for different reasons. I noticed in the Bible that the word for crown normally is diadema, and it's talking about a worldly crown for worldly kings. But the word crown that's always connected with God's fruit is Stephanos, and it means that which surrounds, like a wall or a crowd or whatever, you know. And I noticed, you know, it brings to mind a verse in Hebrews that says that we're compassed about with such a great crowd of witnesses. Let us run the race. Let us lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets us, and let us run the race. So obviously there are not only sins, but weights that keep us from running the race. And you know what? We don't have any choice but to run the race. If we don't run the race, we're not going to make it into the kingdom. We're not actually living the Christian life unless we're running the race. And you remember what the race is, right? The race is towards the horizon. The race is right through death. You have to go through death to get there. You have to go through death to get into the kingdom. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. That's what he said. In my vision, it was, you had to go through the death angel to get to the horizon where heaven meets the earth, right? So he says, if we don't contend lawfully, we're not going to be crowned. That's one term, one place that the word crown is being used. Another one is like in Hebrews chapter 2. Let me see this. Hebrews 2 and 7. I'm going to go back a little bit to verse 6. Verse 5. For not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak. And actually, the word the world to come had another term. It was the inhabited earth. Not unto angels did he subject the inhabited earth, whereof we speak. Actually, God gave man dominion in the earth, and he won't take it. But one has somewhere testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honor. one word, place the word crown. She means to crown him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. And thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. You know, God crowned Adam with glory and honor. He gave him dominion. Adam was actually sinless because he was innocent. I mean, if he was held according to the high standard of the law in the New Testament, he would have been judged. But he was innocent because God didn't give him any law. He gave him one law and he broke that, right? And, in fact, he told him not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it would have made him responsible. He wanted him to be innocent. And so he did partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he became a sinner because he was no longer innocent. He was guilty. And for us, of course, who are born again, we can partake of the knowledge of good and evil because we just grow with it. You know, we just continually come into the image of Jesus Christ because the power of God has been given to us to be obedient. And so we can partake of the knowledge of good and evil without any harm. Matter of fact, if the very opposite is true for us, we'll bear the fruit of Jesus Christ if we do it. God uses knowledge so that we can exercise faith in an all-powerful God to manifest it in us. So he said, thou madest him a little lower than the angels and crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. And thou put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. But now we see not yet all things subject unto him. See, the Lord gave us dominion over all the earth. He gave Adam that dominion. He lost it through sin. He gave Jesus Christ that dominion, and he didn't sin. So he was able to pass it on to his children, his dominion. And being crowned with glory and honor is to not give in to the old flesh, live after the flesh, but instead live in the kingdom as a prince under the king to have dominion over this world. And of course, God's awesome promises give us this dominion. So that's one place it talks about the crowns, but another one is chapter 1 Corinthians 9:25. We just read that. And those seem like the crown of victory that we read in Timothy and in 1 Corinthians 9, the crown of victory. But also, there's the crown of life that it speaks about twice in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and 12. And we'll back up just a little bit. And I'll start there. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he hath been approved, you shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Listen to that carefully here. If we endure temptation, we do not give in to it, but we endure this trial of temptation. I'll read a verse up a little further. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. That's awesome. All that for enduring the trial of temptation, right? So what he's talking about there is not just enduring it and failing in it. He's talking about enduring in it and eventually overcoming in it. Even if it's like a woman told me years ago when I got a wonderful revelation and a witness to it. She said that she felt like overcoming was by degrees. It was, I failed less today than I failed yesterday. And it's so true, you know, it may start out like that. You fail less today than you failed yesterday, and you fail less tomorrow than you failed today. And, you know, but still there's failure involved. Yeah. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Now, you know what Jesus said about those that love him, right? It's those that keep his commandments. That's how we get approved, is by keeping His commandments. Well, some people don't have any hope that they can keep His commandments because they've never exercised faith in the promises of God. You see, we were crucified with Christ. The old man who sins died on that cross. We were crucified with Christ. You've been given dominion by God over your flesh. That's why He demands that we're faithful to Him, that we love Him, that we keep His commandments before we get the crown of life. See, many Christians have heard a lie out there, a terrible lie, that grace is just forgiveness while you live willfully in your sins. The gospel needs to be preached to these people. They need to understand that Jesus already gave them dominion over the flesh, over the curse, and over this world. And they can exercise it through faith in Him. See, it has nothing to do with our power, it has to do with God's power, which He gives to those who walk by faith. Verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And He Himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it has conceived, bears sin. So we can endure temptation by faith in the Lord, by faith of the gospel, the good news that we have already overcome in Christ. Well, what do we do meantime? While we're failing God, what do we do meantime? We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We accept that this flesh has been conquered by Jesus Christ. We accept that reconciliation was made by Him, an exchange of His life for our life. We accept it by faith, we claim it, we confess it, and you know what? As we go through these trials, we will see God's power to do just that, to give us His life. But those that claim they're going to be sinners the rest of their life, just forgiven, these people are preaching an antichrist gospel. Let's look at another one of these crowns. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10, fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Why didn't God say no? Jesus told Peter that Satan has commanded to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And I would think there are a lot of people who would say, well, why don't you just say no, devil? You can't do that. It's God's plan for us to be tried. Even Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was God's plan for him to be tried. God only wants people who have tried and overcome. Read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. There's no promise to people that don't overcome. But we're not overcoming in our own strength. We're overcoming in His strength. He's given us this gift to overcome. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. There's a condition there, always a condition there. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now, do we have to be faithful unto death? Of course. You cannot gain your life without losing your life. Are we talking about physical death or spiritual death? Well, both can be true, because you have to endure to the end of your life, if there is one. And you have to lose your life while you live. Both are true. Yep, sir. Oh, yeah. Perry reminded me. You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. For information or materials, you can go to our site, americaslastdays.com. We are also being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 91.7 FM on most of these stations. And that's the commercial. So where were we?
You gotta lose your life.
You gotta lose your life.
And spiritually and physically in some cases.
That's right. Spiritually and physically. Spiritually, we're all martyrs. We're all martyrs because we all have to lose our life in this world. And actually, God's going to help us. He's got people around us that will help us to crucify this old flesh. He's got religious people like Jesus had around him. He's got worldly people.
Promises to those that overcome.
That's right. All the promises are to those that overcome. So the condition for the crown of life. And 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start verse 1. It says, "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder." Did you know that the Apostle Peter was an elder? Yes, all of the fivefold ministry are elders. In fact, that's who elders are. They're the fivefold ministry. They're not assistants to pastors. And there's still fivefold ministry, folks. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. So Peter called himself a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And he's speaking to other elders. He says, "Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." In other words, not to gain off of the sheep. Boy, I tell you, that would cull a lot of them, wouldn't it? "For filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." In other words, do it because you love to do it. Do it because you're serving God. Not to gain or to get rich off the sheep. Verse 3. "Neither as lording it over the charge allotted unto you." Boy, that would call a lot of leaders too, wouldn't it? "But making yourselves ensamples or examples unto the flock." Well, I'm afraid there's a lot of "don't do as I do as I say" type doctrine out there, you know. But Jesus demands that if a person is an elder, they be an elder. That means mature in the faith, right? "And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, he shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away." In other words, there's a condition. You have to contend lawfully to run this race. There's a condition, again, to be crowned. Notice there's always conditions to be crowned. The church wants to take away all the conditions. Unconditional. I'm sorry, that's wrong, that's a lie. Those who faithfully serve as elders will receive a crown of glory. Those who don't serve to serve themselves will receive a crown of glory. The rest don't. And there's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6, he says, "For I am already being offered." Well, yeah, we are offering our flesh on a sacrificial altar and presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your acceptable sacrifice. "I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." He's endured to the end. He's fought off the enemy. "I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Notice, folks, there's still conditions there. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his epiphany." Wow. The glory of God shining out of them. That's what the epiphany is. Only those that have the epiphany are going to get this crown. All those who have loved His appearing. But the word is epiphany. The shining forth of God out of His people. Conditional. Again. Seems like there's always conditions on these crowns. And I don't want to make it hard because it's not hard for a believer. That's the whole point. See, what God is proving is not who's a Christian, so-called, but who's a believer. Because every believer gets power from God. But many people who go to church don't. So a crown of righteousness is conditional. There's a crown for souls. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read you just a few more. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 1. Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Why was he saying for them to stand fast? They were his crown. These people who had overcome through his teaching, his direction, his words of faith, these people were his crown. He said, so stand fast in the Lord. And also, there's something very, very similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of glory? Are not ye before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Of course, this word coming is his presence, his physical coming. So what he was saying was these saints that Paul had given his life to serve and to teach the gospel and to bring to repentance and to bring to faith, they were his crown of glory, according to what Scripture says. And also, I think this is one of the most important crowns. This is one crown that you get on this earth. Okay, this is one crown. This is the crown, I think, that's the foundation of all the other crowns. Okay, Matthew 27 and 29. You might be surprised. Matthew 27. This one, you get here and now. I'm going to start in verse 27. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered unto him the whole band. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and they platted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail to the Jews! And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on his head. And so on and so forth. And you know what? The crown of thorns. In other words, the suffering that we go through to crucify the old man, to put to death the old flesh. You know, we would rather not go through suffering. We do whatever we can to avoid it. But I tell you, it's worth any price to pay to make sure that not only we are going to be walking into the kingdom of heaven while we're here, but also that others are going to be doing that. It is suffering. It is persecution. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And think it not strange, the fiery trial has come upon you to prove you, he said. As though a strange thing happened unto you, insomuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice. You know, the disciples were called on the carpet by the Pharisees. And when they left, after they were beaten, scourged, and so on and so forth, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the name of Jesus. And we will too. We're coming to a time of suffering. And if we think not, then many people will be discouraged and fall away because they will blame God or they will consider that he did not keep his word because of their false doctrine or whatever. I think we need to plan on suffering because if we don't, we may get discouraged during the going down that path. Now, many people are going to fall away. Just like the parable of the sower, Matthew 13 tells us very plainly. You know? But he does promise this, listen. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. See, people going through suffering, they want to know, is there an end? Yes, there is. There is an end. Just like we read in 1 Peter 4, have this mind in you which was in Christ, in that he suffered in the flesh to cease from sin, so that you don't live the rest of your time in the lust of the flesh. Right? So yes, there's supposed to be an end of suffering. I dare say that for some, there may not be an end of suffering because they don't believe in an end for suffering. You know, there's a lot of churches out there that don't believe that Jesus delivered us from suffering. But he delivered us by going through suffering. Where did he deliver Job? At the end of his suffering. And why? Because Job was a better man at the end of his suffering. And so will we be. He chastens every son he receives, right? I'll read that again. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever.
David, what do you have?
The last verse. 1 Peter 5.
First Peter
10. 1 Peter 5 and 10.
Yeah. I'll check. Well, David, there's a reason why the Lord told us to pick up our cross and deny ourselves and carry our cross. There's an end along the way. That cross has got to come to a resting place where we get nailed on it.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not fun to carry the cross, but finally, eventually, there is a crucifixion. There is a death.
Yeah, that's that peaceable fruit that we receive at the end when we're no longer tormented or driven by the old man. Instead, we can hear the voice of God and we can serve Him.
The other neat thing is if you crucify the flesh now, there won't be the crucifixion and death in that situation. You have to die. You know, you'll be alive and well when He comes back.
Man, I looked a lot more forward to that.
Yeah. Well, insomuch as that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of His glory, also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. See, we suffer so that His glory is manifested in us. And that is a time of rejoicing, you know, when you're no longer driven by the old man and ruled by the old man, and you can just hear His voice and obey. And I know everybody out there has experienced it, so you know it can. Everybody that's been saved has experienced a measure of deliverance from sin that they were in bondage to. So you know that God can do the same and continue to do the same all the way up until the end. The sins that, some of the sins that you entered into the kingdom with, you were so totally delivered of, they don't tempt you anymore at all because you were washed in the blood. Now, God just wants to continue doing that until you're all washed. You're totally washed, totally clean, free from the old flesh, walking under His dominion instead of that of the world, right? And He goes on to say, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. Wow, that's a blessed promise. And for let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, to let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, you know what? The stubborn, self-willed Jews weren't the first to be judged, were they? Jesus was. And then the disciples. And then God dealt with those Jews in 70 AD and before. So judgment begins with us because we are the ones that God wants to purify. There's a religious crowd out there that's waiting, just waiting for their chance to be the persecutors. And there's a government that's going to fall right in there with them. I read a prophecy the other day that I think is right on. All the big mega churches, they're going to fall right in with the government. And all the old denominations are all going to fall in with the government. You know, in Jesus' day, every denomination sided with the Roman Empire against him and his disciples. It's going to be the same, folks. Can't trust in religions. And because, for one thing, they found a way around the cross. But as you can see, if there's no cross, there's no crown. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Isn't that interesting that we are in the process of creation? Some people think it's over when you step over that line and you accept Jesus as your Savior or shake a preacher's hand or whatever you do. You know? No, it just starts there. If you indeed actually have repented and received Christ into your life, it just starts there. God's still in the creation process. He's creating the sons of God, and the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of these sons of God. The whole world needs to see them. The whole world fell under the curse because God's people went astray. And it's going to take God's people manifesting sonship before the world's delivered. So God's going to use them to deliver it. You got any questions on there, Terry? Or testimonies or revelations somebody want to share with us?
Well, we've got quite a bit. But nothing real. I mean, we got people sent me dreams. Got some testimonies, but that's about what we were talking about.
Okay, well,
you know, sometimes I don't think, because I remember when I was hearing about all this for the first time, I was getting confused with suffering for the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and not suffering, but not for the Lord. I mean, mm-hmm. you can suffer, but it not be for the Lord. And I think some people can get that confused.
Good point. Good point. Now let me say this: when I first came into Christianity, I went through a particular denomination that didn't believe Jesus healed the sick, cast out devils, and did all those things anymore. And said, "Oh, passed away with the apostles," so they suffered. That's not suffering for the glory of God, nor for the death of the flesh. That's suffering for stupidity. Because they rebelled against the Word of God. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of understanding, lack of knowledge." Many of God's people suffer needlessly. You know, just as an instance, you know, I raised five kids and very much a wife, and in the ways of the Lord and in the faith. And you know, God always healed my children when I prayed for them. And I thought so many times, now what if God hadn't given me the grace to repent and believe His word in this regard? And I would have had to run to man and would have had all the normal difficulties that the children had, and all the normal childhood diseases that children had. You know, to a very large extent, we missed out on all that because we saw a symptom, we'd come against it in the name of the Lord. We got out of a lot of suffering, a lot of suffering. And if you have faith, God will supply your every need according to His riches and glory, the Bible says, if you've got faith. Many people are suffering in poverty because they don't have any faith. They don't believe God will supply their needs. Many people are suffering under demonic bondages that they've had since a child. And all it takes is a few words of faith spoken over them and faith in their heart to receive, and they can be free of that. So yeah, that's true. A lot of people are suffering needlessly because of their own ignorance, because they are willfully ignorant. All you got to do is pick up your Bible and find out your benefits. Find out that Jesus gave you authority over these things.
David.
But the suffering I'm speaking of is the suffering of death to self. And that's totally different. You can't get out of that, folks. Jesus didn't use His power to keep from going to the cross. He used His power to deliver God's people from that useless suffering. You understand? He never used His power to keep from going to the cross. He said He could call 12 legions of angels so He wouldn't have to go to the cross. But He knew going to the cross was necessary. And it still is. He said, if you don't take up your cross and follow Me, you can't be My disciple. It is necessary. There is suffering that's necessary, and there is suffering that's not necessary. Glad you pointed that out, Terry. Yep. Kurt, did you have something?
I was just thinking of something. That when my friend first got here, he had a lot of demons and you know, bondages that he was in.
Mm-hmm.
And Lady, my dog, really wouldn't have anything to do with it.
I noticed that.
But now that he's been delivered, when you prayed over him, she's still on with you. She's been coming to you.
I noticed she jumped right up in his lap after we did a little deliverance there.
Yeah. You know? What's that? That's what I was trying to think. Sorry.
Yeah, I know. You don't think you're finished yet. Well, I don't either, so don't worry about it. We'll finish the job later. Praise be to God. Nope, the Lord's not finished yet. He's still working on all of us. Praise be to God. You have something else, Secretary?
Someone's got a testimony about their family being healed. And,
all right.
Oh, Darren. Or they don't have a mic. They're going to type it up.
You're going to type it in?
And Darren has had his fourth child, a little girl.
Yes, I heard that. His wife sent me a little note.
Ivana... Christelle,
she just told me Ivana. They must have come up with that other name later.
Yeah, that's what that means. It means God in His favor.
Praise the Lord.
That's right.
Bless the Brunes.
There it says.
Got a new convert.
This is a person up in Homer, Alaska.
All right.
Been a Christian for about a year now. Says our family was infected with a fairly benign parasite for 3 years. We became believers a year ago, but just recently, through this ministry, have come to believe in the promises of the Bible. I would like to ask everyone to agree that we were healed. His name is Paul Riedel, or Riedel, Riedel. But anyways, he's coming into that understanding that we were healed.
Amen.
That there is a miracle in itself.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Well, Paul, we agree with you. We agree with you for your family that you are free from that. Jesus bore that curse, Galatians 3:13. He became cursed for us. And you are free in Jesus' name. We pronounce the blessing of God upon your household. And command it to be free from that torment. Thank you, Lord, for blessing them and delivering them and filling them with your faith, your boldness, Lord, to speak against it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, God. What else, Terry?
Let's see. Wesley gave a good testimony. She wanted me to tell Bob about it. It had already gone. She said to mention to him afterwards, but her husband Scott told her last night that he wanted to start praying. He wanted them to start praying together and reading the Bible together.
Praise the Lord. We've
been praying for Leslie's husband for some time.
Answers to prayer.
Answers to prayer. It's nice to see.
Yes. God can certainly turn things around, can you?
Let's see, what else we got here? Here we go. Paul that asked us to pray, he says he's been wondering for a while for someone to give him a thorough explanation why women don't have to have their head covered when they pray, without explaining away the word.
I don't have an explanation for that. I kind of believe what it says there.
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that the woman should have her head covered.
Yeah.
I'm not looking for an explanation to deny it. It's just what the word says. I'll point something out to you now. You know, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. It says, "For I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered," that's the word covered there, by the way, "dishonoreth his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled," that's two different words, two totally different words there. And this is the actual word. My Bible has the actual word. Sometimes they put covered there too. "Having her head unveiled, dishonors her head. For it's one and the same thing as if she were shaven." Notice that if she is not veiled, she might as well be shaven. Verse 6. "For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn." Let her also be shorn. See, some people say the hair is the veil. No. When they translate it covering, they think the hair is the covering. But when it's actually translated the way it is, veil, you realize he's talking about two coverings. One is a natural covering of the hair, and number two is the veil. Verse 2. "If a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled." That's pretty clear, isn't it? So I know that people are looking for an explanation not to obey that, but it's the word of the Lord. And you can read the rest of it too, because it continues on down. What else, Jerry?
All I have right now. It seems like people were writing to me, telling me they had to, wanted to share something, but I never saw anything.
Okay. Well, here's what I feel to do tonight, because we have some business we need to carry out here, and some people we need to talk to. Let's pray, okay? We'll just give thanks to God, and we'll be able to do some things we have to do here. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, work in us to willing to do of your good pleasure. Lord, give us a desire to be willing to suffer the death of old self so we can serve you, Lord. We know that you gave us that gift on the cross. It's a free gift. Help us to accept this wonderful gift. Help us to realize that whatever we have to go through, Lord, is worth it to have such a precious gift for eternity. Lord, put it in the heart of your people to be willing to suffer the death of self. Grant us the grace to not be entangled with the affairs of this life like the worldly people are, Lord. Lord, help us to put you and your kingdom first in everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Lord, help us to put your kingdom first. Even if we don't keep up with the neighbors, even if we don't have any prestige in the community with the worldly and the lost, Lord, help us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that's where it's going. But Lord, we need to serve you now, while there's opportunity for many to come into the kingdom. We ask you to help us all to bear this burden. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you, brethren. Thank you for joining us. Please be in prayer for our next gathering. The Lord be with us. And feel free to share testimony or revelation. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Good night.